2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, it says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For a light affliction which is but for a moment worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again, and we just pray you would help us to understand it more fully. Just we ask you might speak to us through your word this day, and that your presence might be with us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And tomorrow we celebrate Thanksgiving Day, a day that our forefathers in wisdom established to give us an opportunity to bring our minds into the mindset of being thankful to God for all the blessings that we enjoy. That we recognize that as Christians, Thanksgiving is important. It is to be a part of our lives. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, it says these words. It says that we're to be giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see even further in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 18, where it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And so it's important that it's, the second one is even more emphatic. That's the idea that this is God's will for us as His people, is to be a thankful people. That there is much today written about finding the will of God for our lives, and here it makes it plain that God's will for us, part of that, is to be thankful. And we realize that as Christians, as we read that, that we should be thankful. But there's often times that we have where we get our perspective kind of clouded. Things are not always going the way they seem, and we can start to get in a position where we're complaining and not really appreciating what we have. And so we're thankful for, even for Thanksgiving, and that it gives us that opportunity to bring our minds back to realize, yes, there is so much that we should be thankful for. And we want to do that. We realize that we should be thankful for the Lord's sake, because He has done these things. We should be grateful to Him. But as well, we're thankful for our own sake, too, because we think about it. When we fail to appreciate God's provision, and we realize He has given us all things richly to enjoy, when we fail to appreciate that, we fail to be thankful, it leads us to a lack of contentment. It leads us often to covetousness and to sin. That we think from the beginning with Adam and Eve, that they lived in the Garden of Eden where they could partake of any tree in the garden. And just imagine the bounty to have that, to have a garden that would have all manner of fruits within it that you could partake of as much as you wanted at any time. And yet, what do we find with them is that they were complaining and feeling that they were deprived because there was one tree in the garden that they weren't allowed to eat. And it doesn't make any sense, but we find ourselves doing that so often, that God has His provision, and instead of being thankful for what we have, we're complaining about what we don't have. And we don't want to do that. And as well, we realize too, as it speaks of in Romans chapter 1, in that whole kind of conversation that Paul gives describing man's descent into depravity, of where he's rejecting God, he's worshiping idols and doing all these awful things, that we actually find that being unthankful is one of the first steps in that descent. It says, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so, it's the idea that we want to realize for our own sake, to keep us out of so much trouble, we want to continue to have that thankfulness in our hearts, so that we're not led astray by covetousness and all other things. But I think the problem that we often have is that in terms of thanksgiving, our focus is so much on the material and on the temporal, that when we think, well, what am I thankful for, automatically we think, well, I'm usually thankful for all the stuff that I have, for my possessions, that I have a house to live in, that I have clothes. And we should be thankful for all of those. We don't want to get mistake that. But that's kind of the focus that we have in being thankful, that it's the stuff I have, and then as well, it's the ease of life that I have, that everything's going good in my life. I'm not, and so often that we think of it, even though we look at our life and we think, well, it could be better, I could have these other things, but then we say, well, at least it's not as bad as other people have, that we're thankful that we live in a nation of peace, a nation where there's religious freedom, and again, we should be thankful for those things. But that tends to be our focus on the material and the temporal. And but see, it's when we get into just that as our focus, we have a tendency to think, well, the more I have, the more that I possess, the more thankful I should be. And then the flip side of that is kind of a justification. Well, if I have less, then that means I have less reason to be thankful. And we want to recognize that's not the case. It isn't about what we have that we're thankful in that sense. We can think as well, things are going good in my life. I have much to be thankful for. But what if things stop being good? Say we think, well, at least I'm not having difficulty and trouble having trouble with making ends meet or having safety in my life, that at least I don't have that. But what happens if that actually we come to a place where things are tight, where we're in trouble, where we don't have the safety that we enjoy today? Does that mean that we would cease to be thankful because the bottom has fallen out of our life? And so it's something to think about and to challenge ourselves in, because as we read this morning in Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Thessalonians 5, that we are to be thankful in all things. That whatever situation we're in, whether it's a good situation or bad in our eyes, that we are to find something to be thankful in. And it is a good exercise to do that, because a lot of times we can always find something to grumble and complain about, but to actually take the effort to say, okay, I need to be thankful for something in this. That I remember I had this experience when I was in BC. I was working as a kind of a maintenance man for this apartment building, and my one job is I actually had to go up on the roof and run this big snake down all the stacks to try to clean out all this oil and gunk that was in the stacks over time. And it's like three and even four stories in some spots of it where you're going down with this 50-foot snake. And I'd done that all day, and it was kind of not a nice day, and I had a cold, and I was all done for the day, I thought. But then what happened with one of them, I must have dislodged something, and so this lady comes knocking on my door and says, well, my drain is totally clogged. And so it's like, oh, now I got to go and try to fix it. And so then we realized it was clogged underneath her place, and there's a guy below, he wasn't there, and he had a backflow valve on his sink. And so we kind of took things apart and trying to figure out what to do, and I had this great idea. Well, maybe I'll just push the backflow valve, see if there's any pressure. And as soon as I did, this black gunk came shooting right in my face. And you think just the whole day, what could I possibly be thankful for with all that happening? But it's something I thought, well, I could be thankful that I didn't have my mouth open when all that happened. And so it's something to try to do that. It's a good exercise to do in everything, that things are difficult, things are bad, but to find something to be thankful even in that situation. But as well, we see in the scriptures that not only are we to be thankful in all things, it also says we're to be thankful for all things. And wonder, how can we do that? For everything that happens, what we like say would be good, and even things that we would say were bad, that we didn't ask for, that we didn't want to happen, when this happens, how can we be thankful for that? It's that little word all that, again, we have so much trouble with. I can be thankful for most things, but there's got to be exceptions to that. And that's what we think is in terms of this idea of thanksgiving, that can we be thankful in times where things don't go well, where there is tragedy, when there is trials, when there is trouble in our lives? How can we be thankful in those times? And as the passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it gives us an idea of how we can do it. It gives us a perspective on things so that we can see both how and why we should be thankful even in troublesome times, and why being thankful in such times is so important. And so as we begin where we started there in verse 5, he says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake." That Paul was speaking of himself and of those who were laboring with him at the time. And as we read in other places in 2 Corinthians, we find that Titus and Luke were with him at this time, working with him. And so they had this ministry that they were seeking to fulfill, preaching the gospel. And so it speaks of them. Some application we recognize can be made of to us as well. And it's that thought that as we try to share the truth of the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is and the salvation he brings, that we're not preaching ourselves. We're not trying to get people, well, look at me, focus on me, I can do so much for you. Because we look at ourselves and honestly and we say, I don't really have anything in myself to give to someone else. But what our focus is instead is they need God. They need the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And that's what we want to preach and proclaim. And we want to push his name forward. Just like John the Baptist said, is that of Christ. He says, he must increase, I must decrease. And that's what we want to do. And in verse 6 it says, "For God who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And that's what God wants to have happen. And he's commanded it to be so, that the light would shine out of the darkness. That we realize that we live in a very dark world today, a world full of sin, full of hate, and perversion and corruption, and so much violence that occurs against different people, that it is a dark place. And God is light. God is life. God is truth. And He wants His light to shine out of this darkness that we're engulfed in. And He is the light of the world, and we realize that when we're saved, that He has put Himself within us. His light is now within us, and He wants that light that has been put within us to shine out of us so that people see Jesus through our lives. And so it says in verse number 7, it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And so what is the treasure that it's talking about? That is the light that we have within us. That is this treasure, this precious truth that we have within us, the light of the gospel, the light of God's life that we can't keep to ourselves, that we need to shine forth. That is a treasure. But we find what it says, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And what is an earthen vessel? An earthen vessel is a container that is made out of clay, that it is something that is not something that is tremendously valuable or pricey. It isn't something made out of gold or silver that that won't rust. Gold won't rust, silver will tarnish, of course, but something that's made out of clay, that it's kind of common, and it's something that's fragile. And so it's using that to describe that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and our bodies are those earthen vessels, that God speaks that that we came from the dust, and to dust we shall one day return, that our bodies are not anything super fancy, and they're fragile, that we only live for a certain time, that our bodies can be wounded and broken and other things like that. And that treasure that God has given is in this earthen vessel within us. And he's done it that way that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That he's chosen us and uses us, and so often uses those who the world would despise and look down on to bring glory to himself. And so the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, that we don't look to our own power to do anything, that we look to his power to accomplish all things. And so we want to keep that in mind, this picture, that there is this light that it is within the earthen vessel. This container, this jar of clay holds this light. And there's a great significance to that, and we'll see that significance in a few moments. But we see in verse 8, he talks about what they were going through, and this was what was happening to Paul as he was traveling, that so many places, he was the apostle of the Gentile, he would go there was no church established there, nobody in many places had even heard of the true God, and they would go there and preach, and sometimes people would receive them, but a lot of times there'd be people that would want to chase them out of town and do all manner of violence against them for going against their gods or whatever the case might be. And so he describes the troubles that they are in. He says, we are troubled on every side. And you can think of it in different places they were at, that it was like some of the Jews didn't like them, and some of the Gentiles didn't like them. Sometimes the magistrates and the government would be after them. It was not an easy time for them. But he says, we are troubled on every side, but yet not distressed. They're not panicking. They're not all stressed out. They're able to handle it. He says, we're perplexed, but not in despair. When you're perplexed, it's like nothing seems to make sense at all. It just, why is this happening around me, that events are just swirling so quickly you can hardly keep up? And he says, we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. It isn't where they're just panicking and giving up and not knowing what to do. He says, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. And there was times definitely that they were persecuted of being beaten. Paul himself was stoned nearly to death in one instance, that they were persecuted for their faith, but they were not forsaken, that they knew that when all these things were happening, and it wasn't that God had abandoned them, that they actually found that God was right there with them, giving them the strength to endure it. And they said they were cast down, and you can think of it in terms of being physically cast down, even emotionally cast down, but yet they were not destroyed. That all these things happened to them, but it wasn't to their destruction that they passed through these things and survived them. But it says, verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And it was a thought that many times they had this threat of death upon them for proclaiming the name of Christ. And it was so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And it's the thought that they, as this was happening, that the death of Jesus was happening so that the life of Jesus would be manifested. And we have that verse in Galatians where it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That there is that thing of that they would have this dying to self so that Christ would be brought forth in their lives through these times of troubles. That it would be God's opportunity when they were basically pushed to their limits where they couldn't handle things anymore, that then they would truly seek God's grace and help in that time of need, and God would manifest himself in their lives and they would see Him and His power enabling them to live for Him as they desire. Verse 11 says, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." That he's saying that these troubles and persecutions and trials, that they didn't destroy them, that it had a purpose, and it was actually helpful to them. And we realize as Christians, in what we've been going through in the last several weeks from the first epistle of Peter, of how suffering has blessings to us, even though we wouldn't realize it, that it helps produce character within us. It enables us it tests our faith, but by that testing, our faith is made stronger. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, where it says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." And so it's that thought that when we go through challenges, we go through trials, even tribulations and persecutions, that God has a purpose in it, and it can be a benefit to us, that it is part of God's plan. And so we wonder, well, what does that all mean, and how does that tie in with, and especially with this thought of us being these earthen vessels, these jars of clay, having this light within us. Well, if you turn with me to Judges chapter 7. And Judges chapter 7 contains the story of a man named Gideon. And there is a bit of a song that we sing sometimes. Gideon had 300 men. The Midianites had a host, but Gideon had the Lord with him, and so he had the most. And he won the fight with the Midianites because he had the Lord. And we read about that, of how he was facing the Midianites, which was a huge host, more than they could even number. And God had said he had amassed a fairly good army in some ways, but there was two times where God said, "Well, you got too many people to fight. You need to send some home." And so he was left with just these 300 men. And they're going against this host. And we actually find, okay, what are they going to use to fight against this great host? How are they going to succeed in having the victory? Think, well, they need swords and weapons and artillery, but we actually find, wait a minute, they don't have any swords. They don't have any swords to fight with this huge army. What does he give them? We find that he gives them three things. He gives them trumpets, lamps, and pitchers. And beginning verse 15 of that chapter, he says, "It was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped, and returned to the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said to them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon, the 100 men that were with him, came unto the outside of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And so you get the picture of that, that they have no sword in their hand, they have a trumpet that they're supposed to blow in one hand, and then they have this lamp that has a pitcher over top of it. But then as they begin, they're to break the pitcher and let the lamp shine, and then shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon and blow the trumpets. And we want to realize that this is really a picture for us. There's some symbolism here that we draw from as we think of what we are to do in seeking to serve the Lord and advance His kingdom. That we realize that as Christians that no sword is in our hand. That we do not advance the kingdom of God by the sword. And sadly we realize in history there have been some that have attempted to do that. But in the scriptures we find that's not what we're supposed to do. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That we're not to rely upon that. that we think, how do we spread, how do we further God's kingdom, how do we advance it, that we realize it is by the foolishness of preaching as it talks about. And that we would correspond to the trumpet of how we are to be proclaimers of God's truth to those around us, to warn them of what is to come. But then we see, well, what does the pictures and the light mean? We realize that it talks about that we are these pictures with the light within us. And in order for the light to shine and be seen, what had to happen? The picture had to be broken. And it's the same idea with us, is that in our lives, the picture has to be broken for the light to shine through. That it's the idea that we have to go through adversity for God's light to shine. And that's God's plan and God's purpose. And when we go through adversity, we wonder, why is God allowing this to happen to me? We want to realize, because He's wanting to put me in this situation so that through this trial, I can continue to serve Him and bring glory to Him by my life. Because it's the idea that everybody can be happy and treat everybody else kindly, usually, when everything's going good. But when there's troubles and trials, everybody is under stress and pushed to their limits, that it's just natural for us to react, to panic, to get frustrated and take out our frustrations on those around us that really have nothing to do with what we're upset about. But as a Christian, if we can learn to have God manifest Himself in our lives so that when we are placed in trials, that we don't panic, that we still do what's right, we still treat people with kindness and compassion, and that when we do that, that our God and our faith are shown to be worth seeking after. And so what He is showing in this passage is here is that for them, for Paul and Titus and Luke and the others that worked with them, that as they serve the Lord, as they faced persecution as a result of that, they have these different troubles, that as they endured that, as they continue to be a testimony despite that, that they didn't allow these attempts to silence them to succeed, but they continue to proclaim God's word despite the danger that there was to them, that by their suffering, other believers were strengthened and encouraged in the faith, that God's word, God's kingdom was advanced, and we truly see that throughout history of how that happens when persecution comes, and so often that is when God's word advances the most. As one individual said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That so often that is what happens, that through suffering, great things are accomplished for the cause of Christ. And he says in verse 13, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak." That's the idea, that it was his faith that enabled him to go on. And faith is that, it talks about in Hebrews 11, of that substance of things hoped for, that evidence of things not seen, that we look beyond the present trial to what God has planned through that trial. And knowing that God has a plan, has a purpose, He knows what He's doing, He does all things well, that we have that faith, and we're, because of that faith, we're enabled to continue on and we're able to speak based on what we believe. We're not worried about death. It talks about in 1 Peter, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you, that they weren't worried about death, that they knew that even if they did die for the cause of Christ, that they would be resurrected one day. And he says in verse 15, and that's what we really want to get down to focus upon, where it says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." That all these things that happened, all that they suffered through, that they were willing to do that for the sake of the Corinthians and for other believers, that they people might come to a saving knowledge of the Lord, and that those that were saved might grow in the Lord and be strengthened in their faith, so that they too might be witnesses for Him. That there was a grace that was given to Paul and his companions to accomplish that, and they were ministering as conduits of that grace, of sharing it with others, and so that then they could learn as well to experience that grace and to share that grace themselves. And that all those things that would happen, that this abundant grace that God would show and it would be demonstrated through all of this, that it would lead them all to thanksgiving, and it would be through the thanksgiving of many that would redound to the glory of God. Redound is a word we don't use much anymore, but it has the idea of to rise or swell as waves. It's used in the sense of to contribute, to result. That our thanksgiving, the result of our thanksgiving, is glory to God. And it's the thing is when we are having that kind of temporal, materialistic mindset, we go through trials and difficult times and we complain that it's not easy, we don't have the amenities we once did, we tend to not enjoy that at all. But when we move away from that materialistic and temporal perspective to a spiritual and an eternal perspective, we realize that all things are going to work out for good. God is working even in the midst of difficulties, that He's giving us this opportunity to be a testimony for Him, that the body, the jar of clay might be broken, but through that breaking, the light is going to shine through all the more. And this thought that we can be enabled by God through these trials to be a greater testimony to other people, that souls are saved, lives are changed, believers are strengthened, that we're thankful in seeing those results, those whose lives we touch are thankful, and through all of that thanksgiving, it would redound to the glory of God. And that is the thought that we want to have, is that in trials, when we learn to be thankful of how greatly that glorifies God. And we see the perspective given, that spiritual and eternal perspective in verse 17 and verse 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And we look at what Paul went through, and as we look at it, to describe it as a light affliction, that doesn't really seem to make sense. That we think that he was beaten with rods, he was stoned, he suffered shipwreck, all these things. That's not a light affliction that we would describe at all. But yet, in his eyes, he says it is a light affliction. He says it's but for a moment. That it wasn't going to last forever. And in light of eternity, it was a very small time. And he says that it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That just, really, when you think of it, that even though his affliction seems so great, that none of us have ever experienced afflictions as great as Paul's did, most likely, that even though that's big in comparison to the glory that it works, that it is small, that it is light. Because it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That it's the idea, if you put them in the balances, that the glory that is received because of it is so much greater than the affliction. And he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are eternal. And we want to recognize that, is that with all these things, that we should be thankful for the things that we have, the things that God has given us and blessed us with, but we want to think beyond just the material. We want to think into the spiritual. And sometimes the spiritual blessings God gives us in times when we don't have as much as we once did, when life isn't going as well, but we learn to trust in Him and be thankful despite all of that, that that is a tremendous blessing and a help to us. And just the glory that He achieves in our life as we learn to do that, and as we do, we learn in that to be a witness for Him in trials, of how the glory of ministering to someone else's life and being a testimony to them so they too might come to the knowledge of God. That it all of that is such a greater glory and something to rejoice into. And we think that with Paul's perspective too, that he talks about later in 2 Corinthians 12 of how he had this affliction that he asked the Lord to remove from him, and And the Lord said to him, he said, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And so it's that thought and perspective that Paul had, is when he went through difficulties, when he went through hardships, when he went through distresses for the sake of Christ, that he was rejoicing and he was glorying in it, because it was at a point where he was brought to the very end of his strength. And we would think, why would we ever be thankful for being brought to our wit's end, to where we have nothing left? And it's so that at that point, then he could see God working in and through his life. When he knew that he had nothing left in the tank, that God would step into his life and give him the strength that he needed to overcome these things. That he just, to have that opportunity to see God do that, he rejoiced in. And so it's something that we want to think about, is that when we go through trials, when we go through troubles, and really when we think of it, the trials that we face compared to what so many have faced through history and even in other places of this world, that we have it fairly easy. There's actually a verse in Jeremiah chapter 12. It's kind of an interesting verse to think about. It says, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" That sometimes we can get in this mindset of just, oh, poor me, things are so bad. But when we really compare it, well, if we're complaining when things are, compared to most places, are actually pretty good, then what happens if we do get into a situation when things are bad? And so we want to learn to be thankful in all things. And that it isn't about the stuff we have, it isn't about the ease of our life now, that our thanksgiving isn't tied to that. That we have a much deeper reason to be thankful. That changing circumstances shouldn't change our conduct, it shouldn't change our attitude of thanksgiving. That we're to be thankful in all things, and we're to be thankful for all things. And so it is a thought that when we see what God is doing, that we get our eyes off the things that are seen to the things that are not seen. That we see His plan, we see what He has in store, we see how that through trials He can bring glory to Himself, how He can use us to be a testimony as we serve Him. That all that, when we realize that, of just what He's doing, that is such a blessing to be a part of. That all that the things that we have in this world break down, that they wear out, they're replaceable. But this idea that we have this exceeding and eternal weight of glory, that these things that happen that no man can take from us, these joys that we have to look forward to, that as we suffer we will reign with Him. That just the opportunity God gives us, that in times of trials and troubles, that even though that jar of clay, the pitcher that we are, is broken, when that happens, God's light shines all the more through us. That is all something that we can rejoice in. That we see this eternal weight of glory that God is allowing us to enjoy because of that. And so we want to learn to have that spirit of thanksgiving, even through troubled times. That even though the devil might say, well, there's many things you should have to be unthankful for and to complain about, that we see things for what they truly are. We look to God for the grace through trial. That we know if He's putting me through this situation, it isn't to destroy me, it's to challenge my faith, but also to strengthen my faith, to give me the opportunity to be a witness for Him. And so I want to be thankful in that. I want to allow God to do His work in and through me, whatever He seeks to accomplish. And through that many might be blessed, and that they too might come to know the Lord and come to salvation in Him. And so may the Lord help us to be a thankful people in all things and for all things. And that even in the times of trouble, that we would be thankful. so that when that happens, that God's light would shine out of our lives all the more to those around us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word, and thank you for helping us to see your plan and purpose in so many things. We just pray, Lord, you would help us to fulfill your will in our lives, that we would be a thankful people, and that no matter what happens in the present, that we would realize your eternal plan, and just thank you and praise you for what you are doing in us and through us in these things. We just pray your blessing upon us this day from your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's all stand. We want to turn to one last hymn. We'll close with the hymn number 370. Number 370, Count Your Blessings.